Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into your word. I had something else in mind, but you spoke to me directly to deliver what you want me to deliver to your people. And so, Father, today, may I encourage your people and strengthen them with the uncertainty of the times, strengthen them in such a way that, Father, they can stand up and be accounted to and accounted for to hold forth the word of life in troubling times. And Father, we just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I had something in mind that I wanted to talk about, but the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to talk about end time things. Talk about the closeness of my return. How many of you believe the Lord's return is very soon? Praise God. And so, as I was meditating on it, just here recently, John and I had discovered something in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that really, well, it really encouraged my heart as to the position that the church is going to be in at the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which really excites me. But let's turn there. 2 Thessalonians. We'll just turn there. Today we're living in a time period where many of us are, I don't know whether you're fearful or you're at peace. I'm believing that you're all at peace. Amen. Because the Lord did not call us into His kingdom to not have peace. He's called us to always have peace no matter what goes on around us. That is our Lord. He is Shalom. Peace. Peace. Amen. And so today I'm going to give you facts. I'm going to share with you what I know in the Word of God about end time things. But then I'm going to just give you my speculation on some things. And just let you draw your conclusions on the speculations. Amen. Because sometimes we don't always have answers for everything. Because we don't understand how God's going to judge things. But we know one thing, and all of us can know this for truth. That when God renders a judgment, it's perfect. He's incapable of rendering a wrong judgment. And so, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is a chapter that I never really looked at until the Lord spoke to me one day and told me to take a closer look at this. And when I did, I was kind of shocked because I couldn't believe what I was reading. But many believers today are starting to abandon some concepts that I learned at a very early age as a believer. And then I'd gotten away from them for a while. And then I started going back to them because I've learned so much more since the day I got saved. And so I had many questions on end time things. And so I stayed away from them for a while because I had too many other questions in light of newfound revelation or insight. And so, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 1. We want to read through this chapter. Now, I have some things I want to say, then we're going to go some other places. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or able. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. How many of you know what we just read? How many of you know what we just read? Boy, it's real quiet in here. Anybody got a pen? Notice what he said, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffered, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. How many of you ever thought of this? How many of you actually have suffered since you become a believer concerning the kingdom of God? Not only have you suffered because of it, but you've also taken reproach because of it. Amen? Well, this is a very interesting letter. First of all, the Thessalonians had received information that tribulation had passed. Matter of fact, Paul and several of the other apostles rebuked some men because of their end-time understanding, bringing fear to the body of Christ rather than peace. How many of you know when God wants to let you know something about something, you know that your Father is always headed to take you to an understanding of peace? That is what He's about. He's about love, and He's about peace. So, you know, and I'm sorry, I'm not one of these believers that believe and everything will pan out. I don't think God called us for pan end time stuff. It'll all work out however it works out. I believe that as the end times draw near, God wants us to be informed where we're going, and He wants us to definitely hold forth the word of life to those the closer the time comes. I mean, you need to be informed about a world that needs to understand the outcome of things. How many of you know we've got a world that's in a lot of trouble right now? You know, the people are looking for answers. They don't know how to find it. And I'm sorry our church isn't big enough and recognized enough to have two of the major politicians of the world to come into our facility and ask them questions. But it sure wouldn't have been the questions I would have asked them. First of all, I would ask them if they're born again. They know what being born again is all about. You must be born again before you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. When you're looking to vote for somebody, you want to vote for somebody that has seemingly some experience and some answers for a hurting world. But we know that that's not going to be possible. You know that. But we do know that the outcome is not good for the nations, but the outcome is good for the believer. Praise God. And so in 2 Thessalonians here, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, pay back tribulation to them that trouble you. Man, when I first read that verse, my head boggled. Now, there are believers today that seem to think God gets ticked off at people who sin, so He brings judgment to correct them. John was reading me a prophecy. Some ladies that had stepped forward and gave a prophecy, and she feared to give it because it was judgment on the people. Listen, people, I'm going to tell you something. You know what dispensation we're living in? We're living in the dispensation of grace. God poured His wrath out upon His Son. Are you following me? And it is the love of God that's bringing judgment. It is the love of God that is bringing judgment. Man chooses to sin. Fine, go sin. Have your full of it. But I got news for you. I wouldn't want to be in your shoes when it comes time for that issue of what you've done with the dispensation of grace. Are you following what I'm saying? So in the meantime, I'm not one of these believers who want to look to how far I can go in sin and not be lost. I'm not interested in that. I want to know how far I can go to be removed from the old man that I used to be and coming into the new man that God expects me to be. Yes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now I got news for you. God poured His wrath out on His Son so that He would buy us a generation or a dispensation of grace, the dispensation of choice. Whosoever will believe and receive, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord should receive. And here He says, my gosh, look at this. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When I first read that, my mind boggled. Seemed like God's got an attitude with those who trouble the kingdom of God. Notice this. He goes on to say, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You know what that's called? That's called a return. Now notice this. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel and that obey not the gospel and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, glory to God, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What a beautiful thing to say. What a beautiful thing to say about how our Father sticks with His church. And in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our Lord God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He established something in chapter 1. You know what He established? He says, because of your faith and all that you've gone through has not been for naught. Because God Himself is going to pay back those that have brought you tribulation during a time period where there is no tribulation. And notice what He says. And He says that you're so precious to Him that He is going to see to it that you don't encounter the wrath that is to come. I am so tired of believers sitting there saying, we're going to go halfway through the tribulation, we're going to go all the way through it. They make the issue of tribulation whether we're going to be there or not. They make that an issue. I'm going to tell you something, people. What would be the point for us going through a time of tribulation when He says in chapter 1, it's been reserved for those that have refused to obey the gospel? What would be the purpose for us to go through tribulation? I mean, if I'm committed to Him now, it bugs me to hear about the escape clause. The reason people believe in the rapture is they're looking to escape. Hey, look. My flesh always wants to escape doing the right thing. Did you hear what I said? There's nothing in my flesh that's of God. It always wants to do the wrong thing. I don't need tribulation to give me a revelation of what's right from wrong. Amen. Are you following me? I know what's right from wrong. Right. I don't need God to beat me over the head to give me a clue that when I do wrong, I deserve tribulation. It undermines the whole issue of what salvation is all about. So I don't like this escape clause. I like to look at it this way. It's irrelevant for me to go through it, especially after I read chapter 1. It's irrelevant for me to go through it. Well, I've suffered enough in the flesh serving the Lord without having to have tribulation added to it. What is that supposed to do? Give me a clue? Oh, I should have been a good believer. Oh, I should have caught that. It's stupid. Matter of fact, I had one brother just tell me recently, pastor of a church, tell me recently. He says, that's old doctrine. I says, oh. I says, yeah, I do kind of look at it as old doctrine, something like 2,000 years. And he looked at me, he says, well, do you still believe in the rapture? And I says, yes, I do. Matter of fact, I believe in it more now than I've ever believed in it, emphatically. Rick Renner, in his Sparkling Gems, is that he explains that in 2 Thessalonians here, where it talked about the great departure, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians here, he says, let no man deceive you, verse 3, by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now listen, chapter 2 is irrelevant for us. If you understand chapter 1, it's true. It's irrelevant to us if you understand chapter. Problem is that believers are trying to understand chapter 2 when they don't have chapter 1 to understand. Are you following me? Now, why would he turn around in chapter 2 and say, well, I want you to all really understand that a whole bunch of you are going to fall away first. Isn't that nice to know that I could possibly fall out of fellowship with God and lose my salvation? A good thought. Matter of fact, he ends us with comforting each other with these words. Isn't that a good comforting thought? Well, actually, Rick Renner brought something out I hadn't seen before. But he actually says this is not associated with the church. But he says this deparne, this apostasy, is literally referring to the nations. So it's literally a great falling away of the nations concerning God. Well, that to me makes a whole lot more sense in light of the text. Now, I'm not saying I'm validating that, but I like that thought. But I don't like to see a declaration in the Word of God that a whole bunch of us as believers are going to fall out of fellowship with God. Especially when you run across a believer who's not in fellowship with God. They're under condemnation, and so you can go to this chapter and say, boy, are you going to cook? I'm going to tell you what our attitude should be when it comes to a backslid believer. To encourage them to get back into the faith. Don't encourage them in some judgment. Encourage them back into the faith. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, not the severity of God. Come on. And God isn't going around grabbing you by the arm and twisting it until you let out blood-curdling scream, and now you're going to obey me? Yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yeah, that's what God's really looking for. No, God loves you. And God has done everything to provide for you. If He hasn't withheld His Son, what more would He withhold from you? You see, He's not out to torture people. God is out to create a new heaven and a new earth so that we can live forever in the intended peace that He wanted to begin with. Are you following me? That's what God's really after. But you know what? God doesn't want to enter into eternity with people that don't want to be there. He wants to enter into eternity with people who want to be there. And we all certainly want to be there. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but I mean, we want to be there, don't we? Now, I'm going to tell you what the rapture is predicated on according to Scripture. It's predicated on the basis of sun placing, not works.
Right. Amen.
Oh. Yeah. It means you can be a cruddy believer and still go. Yeah, but I wouldn't want to be a cruddy believer and still go. If cruddy believer makes any sense to you. But notice, he says, after chapter 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. So evidently these things did appear, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which is the Antichrist. How many of you know the spirit of Antichrist is already at work within the church? It's already at work within the earth. But there's going to be a little Antichrist that will come. And no, he is not Obama. Somebody said, you know what, Pastor Jed? So, you know, God revealed to me what? Obama is the Antichrist. I said, I don't think so. He will not be revealed until we're with the Lord. See, administrations change. Do you guys know that? Do you know that at the resurrection of Jesus, a dispensation was entered in that never before existed? Did you know? You know what a dispensation is? It is a term called administration. It means an administration, how things are done. Hello? How things are administered. How things are ruled. Actually, the dispensations, there's several. The dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of the law, the last day's dispensation of grace, and then, of course, end time. But listen to me. An administration means how God administrates through a time period a specific way. And the thing that really troubles me is believers are not coming to peace because simply they don't understand the administration of the dispensation of grace. The administration of the dispensation of grace is God's greatest example through Jesus Christ to show the world that they have a right to be judged for the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything that they would go to God and accuse God of, God already made provision for them through the love of God by the giving of His Son for them. Amen. How many understand what I'm saying? At the great white throne, there's not going to be one person stand there and enter into judgment because of sin. Did you hear what I say? Why? Why? Because judgment is predicated on the fact that sin has to be judged. So everyone that's going to appear at the white throne will appear there to be judged according to their works, not their sin. If someone truly was going to be judged according to their sin, and they stood before God, God would have a person with a legitimate argument towards Him. You know what it would be? Are you going to judge me because of sin, God? Yes. What did you expect of me? That was my nature. See, the nature of death is sin. So what God had to do is not only stand in judgment for sin, He also had to make a way for man to step out of the nature of sin and death into the nature of life and peace, which is called the new birth. You must be born again. Are you following? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So what God had to do is He had to provide a way for a whole dispensation of people to be able to come in grace and escape judgment by having a new nature given to them so they can stop sinning. Amen. Not sit there at the great white throne and have an argument with God for sin, for He would have a legitimate argument with God. What did you expect me to do? That is my nature, to sin. Well, I got news for you. At the great white throne, these people are going to know they rejected Jesus, who gave them a new nature so they would do the works of the kingdom of God and not of sin and death. See, the church has done a horrible job at letting people understand their true redemptive rights. You see. Matter of fact, I've talked to sinners, non-believing believers, And when I told them that they're not going to be judged because of their sin, they look so shocked they don't know how to handle that. Yeah. And they say, well, how can you say that? Well, I said, well, how can you say that? Do you really truly believe that God's going to judge you because of your sins? Well, I never thought about it. Well, of course they never thought about it. Some probably don't even believe in God. Are you following what I'm saying? But to understand the concept that your church has given the nations as a whole is that God's going to turn His wrath out on sin. He did. He did it in His Son.
Right. Amen.
Are you following me? Now the only reason they go into judgment is that they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And their works will indict them. Now, let's move on here a little bit. Praise God. He says, let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus is kind of a... I call it, not everybody does, but I kind of call it a pastoral epistle.
Right.
And Paul the Apostle literally wrote the book of Titus, and he encouraged Titus to go to the island of Crete and start a work there and told him what to do. Well, actually, according to church history, Titus did obey Paul. He went there, and Paul said, "Now I'm going to abandon you to this island, the island of Crete." Paul visited the island of Crete from a shipwreck and noticed that they had no churches established there. They had nobody to care for the converted saints. And so he appointed Titus to do it. Titus was kind of a rough and ready type guy. Shut up, sit down, pay attention. He didn't cut no corners. He was a kind of a rough kind of guy. And Paul knew it would take this kind of administration to get things clicking there. But one thing that that Paul brings out is he brings out how to elect leadership, how to get things going. And in chapter 1, I thought it was very interesting. He comes down to verse 16. It says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." You do not say this to unbelievers. You say it to believers. So there was a large problem on the island of Crete, and that was believers who had no rule over them. And he says they deny being abominable and disobedient. Why? In works. Well, over in Revelation chapter 20, if you turn there real quick, like, it says that everyone that stands before the great white throne, and I saw the dead, small and great, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things in which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, what is the point I'm trying to make here? Some believers, because they don't have confidence in being born from above, they have this condemnation trip upon themselves all the time. They always wonder if they're really going to make it or not. That's one form of Christian mind that's out there running around. They don't know whether they're going to make it or not. Well, first of all, the reason that they get into that situation is because they themselves know in their own heart they're not totally committed to the Lord. You know, a lot of Christians who know about Jesus, but they don't know Him as Lord. You know what it means to have Him as Lord? It means He lords it over you. He can control you. He can reveal to you who you are, so you would get to know Him more. You know, the only reason that a lot of people don't really get to know Jesus is because Jesus can't get them to know themselves.
Right.
Are you following me? And so they know about Jesus, but never get to know the heart of Jesus. And when you learn the heart of the Jesus, you've learned the heart of the Father. Because if you've seen the Lord, you've seen the Father as well. Because they're one and the same. Voice, actions, move, everything. They're one and the same. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen Dad. You know. And so a lot of times when Christians have that kind of mentality, whether they're going to make it or not, what is your problem? Do you love sin more than you do God? You know, that's something you have to settle within your own heart. Some people always never really get to enjoy the Lord like they should because they have this guilt trip on them because they don't know how to do anything right. Why? They're not interested in hearing the Word and performing the Word. When you're interested in something, you start doing things that you get an interest in. And if the kingdom of God is never enjoyable to you, then you always have that kind of mentality of condemnation and judgment. And that's what brings confusion on the body of Christ. Now this word here, deny, is arnaomai, which literally means one who knows the Lord, knows about the Lord, doesn't know Him, but knows about Him, who looks in the face of the Lord, and the Lord gives him direct instructions, and he refuses to do it. Now, I don't like that kind of thing going on. How many of you ever done that? You don't want to raise your hand? I have. I've had the Lord specifically, directly tell me to do something, and I turn around and didn't do it. And you know what I felt about afterwards? Sorrow. Oh, forgive me, Lord. I'm really repenting here. I'm sorry all over it. Well, you know what repenting in sorrow means with God? Zilch. True repentance is when God speaks to you about something. You go, wow. Okay, I'm going to receive that instruction. I'm going to change my whole mind about it. I'm going to change the way I think about this thing. And I'm going to refuse to go in this direction. I'm going to change my way I'm thinking about it. And I'm going to look at it a whole different matter. And I want to change in correspondence to it. That's what true repentance is. You know, feeling sorrow for nothing doesn't do anything for you. It's just an emotional trip. But what does do something good is for you to change the way you think about something. And that's why those two words for repentance are different. Esau, he repented, sought it with tears. Why? Couldn't change his daddy's mind. Why? He sold his firstborn rights for a pot of food. So he tried to work his emotions to get his dad to change his mind. Don't work with God. You can feel sorry. You know what? Every time you sin, you run to God and feel sorry about it. He'll always say, I understand. But he's looking for the day you run to him and say, you know something, God, I'm changing my mind about that. That's wrong. Now you and God are going to get somewhere. Are you following what I'm saying? So a lot of times we have this negative end time thing going on because many believers in the body of Christ are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So they feel this guilt trip, this condemnation. And it puts a lot of stress on the body of Christ as a whole. How this end time thing's going to end up. Listen, you know what qualifies you for the rapture? Sonship. And if you get into 1 John, he says there are going to be many believers at the appearing of Christ are going to be under condemnation. Because the minute they see Him, they will know Him as He really is. And they will know they were not as He was in this earth.
Right.
That's why the Apostle John said, whatever you do, strive to love with everything that's in you. Mature in that area. Because when He appears, you'll be as He is in this world. You won't have to fear the reward or the bema seat.
Right.
You know. Because you've been what he's asked you to be while you're here. And you can see him while you're here. You don't have to imagine when you get to heaven. You can know him here now. The Holy Spirit's job is to open your eyes up for you to see who he really is now. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Again, I want to share with you the understanding of dispensations or administrations. Dispensations or administration means a time period for which God operates from to man and man to God, like the dispensation of law. Man responded to law to God. God responded back to man by law. Well, we know that ended. Book of Hebrews tells us that. Well, we are in the dispensation of grace. And that's why if you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, you might be living in a dispensation that no longer is in administration. God is no longer working that way. I hear prophecies that come forth, and I'm shocked at some of them that I hear, because just like that one John read to me, and was it you, Victor, that was there? Read it to us. Well, we both looked at each other, and they don't know their Lord. Did you know that when he opened up the book of Isaiah and quoted out of it, he come to heal a broken heart and everything, that the rest of that verse is in the day of vengeance of our God, he didn't even quote that part and he closed the book. Why? Because God is not looking to bring judgment or vengeance on mankind right now. We're in the dispensation of grace. You're the one that's choosing that, not God. You choose to be what you are. You choose to be what you are spiritually. You choose to be what you are in the natural. You choose to be what you are spiritually. It's all your choice. The word election is what the translators use in the Bible. It is not the word election. It is the word choice. The choosing or the choice of grace. You see. My daughter, Lindsay, was going through that at school because they had a doctrine of being appointed to salvation. And so my little daughter Lindsay would always have an argument with them. Well, what's good to go and preach to them if they're not saved or not going to be saved? How would you know? See, that's a frustrating thing for not only my daughter, but for a lot of other people like you guys. You know better than that, I hope. You know, and so God picks and chooses who he wants to be saved and who he doesn't. Well, what if you're the one he doesn't? That would be like saying, I'm going to go out and confirm a lot of people that won't make it. You know, you're supposed to go out and confirm salvation for everybody. Let's go out and confirm who ain't going to make it. And then when they come up with this thought that someone who'd confess Christ and everything, and then they fall into sin, you know what their answer is? They were never saved to begin with. Well, which one of us have ever attained to such perfection that we've never sinned when we gave our heart and life to the Lord? Did any of you ever miss the mark with God once you got saved? Because if you did, you were never really saved, or you wouldn't have missed the mark with God. I'm glad some... Actually, they had a minister was telling me he had put on the radio, are there any believers out there who believe they've never sinned? And the phone ran off the hook. Christian after Christian called and said they quit sinning. They never sin again. It boggled his mind. He couldn't believe that there was a lot of arrogant, stupid fools out there that think they never missed the mark with God. Condemnation don't help anybody. To correct your life before the Lord, that helps you a whole lot. Amen? Because God is love. How many of you ever run to God in sorrow of repentance? Has God ever just slapped you right alongside the head and said, you're going to go to hell? No, you know what God's always done with me at first? Come here. He hold me. Love me. Yes, and He'd reassure me in the wrong repentance. He'd reassure me, I've forgiven you. I love you, son. I've forgiven you. Now that I've matured a little bit, I understand how He let me go. Brother. God puts up with us, does He not? The wonderful Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, I love this chapter, this entire chapter. It is the only place where literally things are in chronological order. Now you'll find many of these passages here in Matthew 24 mentioned over in Mark and Luke, some of them, but they don't follow through in chronological order because he cuts it off and points right to the Jewish nation. And then put something else in the place of that. And so it's not followed through in chronological order like it is in Matthew chapter 24. One of the things that one of the writers had brought up is that if you understand the Greek language there, he uses the word then, which is the Greek word tote, which literally means concurrent things to follow. And actually, this word then follows on through clear to the 25th chapter. I thought that was very interesting. And so that's how they determined that this one was mentioned in chronological order. The word tote is not used in the other passages because it's like he was talking to one dispensation and stopped and pointed back to the present generation that he was in. That was the generation that Jesus appeared in. And so when you're in Matthew 24, when Jesus was asked some questions here, he followed through in chronological order. And so let's start with verse 1, and we'll go through some things here I want to share with you. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Of course, the buildings of the temple here is referring to was Herod's temple. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world back then, Herod's temple. And Jesus said unto him, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And what he was referring to was the siege of Jerusalem that took place in 70 AD. He says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell me, what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Actually, it's age, not cosmos, but age. So they asked him three questions. Notice they came to him privately, and the reason that they came to him privately is because Jesus made a statement about Herod's temple being thrown down. Jesus, you got to remember, when his ministry was very popular, he was closely watched. And so the disciples didn't really ask him any questions, but hoped that he would end what he was saying until they were alone. And then they wanted to ask him three questions. They did not want Roman rule to hear. Jesus' ministry was well known at that time. So the three questions that they were asking him was, they wanted to know when the fall of Jerusalem would take place, when the second advent would take place, and the end of the age. The end of the age. You see, the disciples did not understand at this time when they were walking with Jesus. They had no concept of the dispensation of grace. They didn't have that understanding within them. How many of you are following what I'm saying? See, they didn't, till Jesus had to go to Peter and show him a sign. Yeah, go preach to the Gentiles, they can get saved. And then, according to the book of Galatians, we find out that literally Paul the Apostle is the one that kicked all the disciples out of their spiritual blindness, because they only knew Jesus after the flesh and not after the Spirit. So Paul's ministry really is what set off the ministry of the others. Matter of fact, all the synoptic gospels were written, quite a few of them were written after the Pauline epistles. 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of James, 1 and 2 Corinthians were written before any of the synoptic gospels. So what had happened is all the apostles had to come into the light or the understanding of what this dispensation was about, and the Holy Spirit chose them to only record their personal walk with Jesus, which is great for me. Praise God. It really opened us up. And see, a lot of Christians don't understand the book of John was written just before the book of 1 John, towards the end of the apostles' life. The book of John was written just before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And a lot of Christians don't know that. The book of John was written 80 A.D. And so it was towards the end of the... And that's understandable to me because of the light that is in the book of John. It's phenomenal. Because John knew Jesus after the Spirit. But anyway... The three questions they asked him was the fall of Jerusalem, the second advent, and the end of the age. They did not ask him when the church age would begin and end. And so Jesus didn't approach it from that viewpoint. They just asked him when those three things would take place. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. You can't pray them away. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Isn't that interesting? Verse 4 through verse 7 really is our time period. That is really what's taking place now. Haven't you ever noticed that?
Yep. Oh yeah.
I mean, you'd have to be blind as a bat to not discern the signs of the times. I don't care what believer you are, not interested in the return of the Lord. Your kingdom is not here. Your kingdom is of the kingdom that is not of this world.
Right.
And it's not going to be up to you when. How long you're going to be here, it's going to be up to God. And I believe that, again, my own personal theory is, this is one of them one, I believe that there is a scale that is tipped in advantage of the kingdom of God. And when the weights change and it goes to the disadvantage of the Lord, that'll be it. Now, I don't know when that will be because you and I don't know that. But I do believe that when the scales start getting tipped to God's disadvantage, He's a good investor. He'll come and make a quick work of this thing. Because He don't want any more people lost than ever. Now, you shall hear of wars. These are hot wars. And rumors of wars. These are cold wars. Boy, we are in that. Nation shall rise against it. And kingdom against kingdom. Why did he say, and kingdom against kingdom? I believe, personally, you can also throw in there the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. Never before in the history of the church has a church been affected by so many different beliefs and different faiths. Are you following me? And that many believers are starting to turn that we need to honor these other faiths. No, you're not to honor these other faiths. These other faiths, face is a way to hell. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody tries to get in any other way is a thief and a robber, and he won't make it. And we need to speak out. Now, I'm not talking about speaking out in hatred or anything, but speak out in the wisdom of God to lead them out of the way of error into the way of truth. I don't know about you, but I wept every time I looked at that young Muslim getting converted. Are you following me? Isn't that powerful? He was led by the Lord Himself, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Glory to God. There is only one way. I will respect a man who has a faith in something else. I'll respect him in understanding why he believes what he believes, but I'll never give in and agree with that belief. Are you following me? Because Jesus is his only hope, his only way. The only way for forgiveness. It is the only way. And so, at verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. This is the word tribulation in the Greek. Then, that is the word tote, current events or sequels to follow. And then you'll find this not only in verse 9, you'll find it in verse 10, you'll find it in verse 14, you'll find it in verse 16, you'll find it in verse 23, you'll find it in verse 30 twice, and then you'll find it in verse 40. And so that means sequels to follow, concurrent events. And so as you follow through there, Jesus was describing the intensity that would fall on the nation of Israel. So, I said all that to say this, that God certainly wants to make it very clear for all of you today that no matter how tough times look, and even if you question your own place with God, I got news for you. There is a good hope for you. There's a good... We're going to see some wonderful things ahead of us, people. We're not only going to see ourselves go up and be with the Lord. Can you imagine that concept of that? Isn't that tremendous? How many of you ever sat and meditated on that? Yeah. Just you're sitting here and I'm meditating, sitting here preaching to you, and all of a sudden, shoo, my shoes are left here. We're all gone together.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Yeah. We all go up. Why? Escape clause? Ain't no escape clause. It's called Father calling His children home. Amen. Are you following me? It's time to come home, children. The world has gone wacko. Time to come on home. Ooh, brain judgment. Wouldn't it be funny if you all get up there and Dean gets kicked out again? And Dean hits the earth and says, God, why me? He says, oh, you're going to be one of the witnesses. I can never make it. Just kidding, Dean. Praise God. We have a lot to look forward to. I'm excited about it. Aren't you? I have confidence in my Lord, don't you? He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. Stand up, everybody. I hope I share from my heart to make you feel at ease, peaceful.
Amen.
Praise God. You know, we have an advantage the world doesn't. We have the Lord over our life.
Yes.
The curse of the earth won't overtake us if we don't let it. Now, if you're stupid enough to run around with the curse, that's your problem. But He sure administrated a place or a position of strength for all of you. You just got to go there and stay there.
Amen.
Takes discipline. Yeah, I wouldn't have a trouble with the kingdom of God if it weren't for my flesh. Somebody said, what is your greatest enemy? Satan? No, my flesh.
Right.
He just capitalizes on it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Your Word is full of love and goodness and full of mercy and grace. And I thank You, Father, that we had the privilege of enjoying the dispensation of grace. I know it comes with hardship and the kind of believers that will be in this generation. But Father, I know that You're incapable of rendering a wrong judgment. And so that, Father, whenever anyone is judged, thank God it's You that does it, Father, and not us. For You're incapable of rendering a wrong judgment. Father, cause us to get to that place where we're so secure in You and Your return that day will not overtake us as a thief in the light. Because You said we are children of the light, and that day would not overtake us. So we know that there's going to be a supernatural awareness given to the body just before You come for the church. We don't know. Your scripture doesn't tell us how that's going to happen. But we do know one thing, that when the time is right, we're going to be with you. And I'm excited, Father. When I hear that trumpet, praise God, I'm going. And so will many, even those who feel condemnation, Father. Father, just when they get there, you'll wipe their tears from their eyes. And you'll love them. Because you're the God of forgiveness. Know how you love your people. Father, they believed in you. They believed in you. And even though they're going through tribulation now, Father, you have a blessed hope for them. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you would like to come forward and not only give your heart and life to the Lord, but maybe you've been out of fellowship with Him, you'd like to rekindle that fellowship, we have altar ministers here that would love to work with you and help you and reach out to you and minister to you. So when we dismiss the service, feel free to come up and receive the new birth or reassuring of a recommitment to your Lord. And not only that, but if you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, or if you'd like physical healing, feel free to come up in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that said, you're dismissed.